to Women Worth Knowing, the radio program and podcast hosted by Cheryl Broderson and Robin Jones Gunn.
There are so many Christian women with fascinating stories, whether missionaries, musicians, reformers, authors, wives, mothers. Their examples are inspirational to us all, and that's why Cheryl and I believe that every woman is a woman worth knowing, especially our guest today.
That's right. We've got Susan Lim, and if you didn't hear last week, you need to go back.
Yes.
Because she told us about her origin, growing up Buddhist, being born in, was it North or South Korea?
South Korea.
South Korea. And then moving to Guam and just kind of, you'll love it because there's a bully and there's abuse and there's delays and, all the things that you don't expect to actually bring someone to Christ and to kind of establish someone in the Lord. But when we left off, you were just graduating from Berkeley, and after 8 years, which again, you have to go back and listen, and you had begun to write out the Bible. Mm-hmm. And as you were writing out the Bible, you began to feel the Word of God working in you, on you, and through you, which is just amazing. So tell us about life after Berkeley, because I know that you had said first, part one, that you were familiar with your husband, you were friends, but there was no romances yet. Was there any attraction or curiosity or on either side? Or
sure. So Brian was a freshman when I was a sophomore. And because I have a younger brother, I never wanted to date someone younger than me
because
it was just reminiscent of my younger brother.
Yes.
Understandable.
So I just kind of discounted him. He's a nice kid is what I thought. Mm-hmm. And when I was in my mid-20s, I went to this prayer mountain that I often go to. And I just started praying, God, who do you want for my husband? And I wanted to actually give the handwritten Bible to my future husband as a gift, wedding gift.
Oh, that's sweet. Mm-hmm.
And I had heard a sermon by John Corson.
Mm-hmm.
And John Corson had said, if you are attracted to your future mate, body, soul, spirit, because we're made in those three parts, that would be great. So I'm like, okay, I'm going to take that to heart. So I went to the prayer mountain, took out my journal, put body, soul, spirit, and started listing all the things that I felt like God wanted to give to me as a husband. So someone who had been on missions and someone who's well-read and all these things. And one of them was, someone who's not younger than me. So but Brian had liked me for about 12 years.
Oh, precious.
Yeah. And we re-met at a wedding. So Brian is a gastroenterologist, but he's also a wedding singer on the side.
There's a combo.
Yes.
And he was singing at this wedding, and we got reacquainted, and we ended up having coffee. And, I just sat and asked him, I was like, okay, why do you like me? You've liked me for a long time.
So by this time, he was already in his career, right? He had been to undergrad and then med school and then doing his
He was doing
residency.
His residency, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
So he was in the middle of residency, mm-hmm. that's right. And had he said at the time, I think it's because, even if he said I think because you love Jesus, or mm-hmm. I think because, you serve at the nursery, or, but he just said, to be honest, I don't know. I just do.
Oh, how endearing.
Yes.
He said.
Or you kind of sometimes want to hear just two or three reasons,
But it was I just do. Mm. And God's given me that
heart. I can't help
myself.
Oh,
yeah, that's precious.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. I love that.
And Brian's always been a symbol of God's love for me.
Mm.
God pursuing me, Brian pursuing me.
I love that.
And later I found out that because Brian actually immigrated to California when he was 14.
Wow.
And he was born in South Korea. And so he had to repeat, I think, seventh grade. It wasn't a repeat, but he didn't advance. He just kind of came in here in seventh grade. So he's actually 2 weeks older than I am.
Oh,
well, there you go.
See, the list is complete and fulfilled.
So God puts up with my shenanigans.
When I was in college, I wrote a list out, too, of the person that I wanted. And I didn't know Brian at all. Mm-hmm. But after I met Brian, I had broken up with him, thought, this isn't going to work. I had my own plan for my life, and he was an interruption to it. And I was in my closet and I pulled out an old journal and there was my list. And I realized that he checked all the boxes. Mm-hmm. And so that was like the same thing. I mean, God is in the list and it's crazy. One of the things I had, he asked to serve. And I remember reading my list to my mom and dad one time. And my mom's like, why does he have to serve? And I said, I don't know, but he just does. Kind of like, he has to be older than me. He cannot be younger.
Right.
I don't know, but he just does.
It's just a part of the list, Mom.
That's right. It's something that I feel like sometimes unknowingly the Holy Spirit puts on our heart.
I think that's right.
To prepare us.
Yes,
mm-hmm.
yes.
So he tells you this. Now, by this time, do you have feelings?
I start developing feelings.
Yay.
And we actually went to Calvary here in Costa Mesa together. And I'll make this story short, but God has spoken to me through dreams a couple times.
Mm-hmm.
And when there's an incumbent president, that dream always comes to pass.
Mm-hmm.
And in this dream, the president, then president, was putting together this. It was like a world where people were exchanging envelopes. And when they did, it meant they were tethered in marriage.
Mm.
And there was this person who gave me the envelope. I couldn't really see his face, but as he put his hand on my back in a very distinct way. And I just knew at that moment he was going to be my husband. So we were here at Calvary, just, you know, down the block. We're worshiping. And as we're standing up, Brian leans over and puts his hand right on my back.
Oh, great. Mm-hmm.
And I knew at that moment he was going to be my husband.
Oh, that's precious.
Oh,
mm-hmm. And God did many things for us and me at Calvary here.
And do you know what? Mm-hmm. My husband and I, our first date was at Calvary for a concert.
Was it?
I know. It's fun how we...
All our dates were Calvary.
Yeah, sure. All we know, obviously.
I mean, Brian and I, we looked at each other. We went, we've never been on a date. We just go to Calvary.
What do people do?
It's a special place, you guys. Mm-hmm.
That is really sweet.
So, yeah, we got married when we were 32. And so many God stories. But so he got his fellowship up at UC Davis. I got a few job offers in different parts. And I told Brian, hey, how about if we do a long distance thing for 3 years? Like, I'll teach Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and then fly out to where you are. And Brian said, absolutely not.
I love that man.
Yes.
He's like, no way. He's
wisdom
like,
right there.
He's like, if you want to, I'll give up my fellowship.
Aww.
And we can go to where you're teaching.
Wow.
And he's like, I can do general practice.
Wow.
But he's like, we're not going to do that. And he's always been not perfect, of course, but he's a gift from the Lord,
mm-hmm.
for sure. So I went up there and got to be a visiting scholar at Berkeley. And it was in that season that God broke me in a new way, though. I had my first child. Josephine was born. And I always thought that being a mom was going to be the heaven on earth, that it was going to be this perfect utopia.
Surprise.
Oh, gosh, it was such a surprise. I had postpartum.
Oh, yeah.
She was colicky. My parents were down here. My friends were down here.
Mm.
And God used that really dark season to show me just how great he is and what it looks like to walk with him in pitch darkness.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And that he could turn on the lights. He can change my situation. But he was teaching me to walk so close.
Mm-hmm.
And in the best way, I walked away from that season stripped even more of myself.
Mm.
And we moved down here a few years after. And then we had our second child, John David, JD. And he was born a preemie. He was born at 24 weeks.
Mm.
He was born at 1 pound, 14 ounces.
No.
And he was touch and go. He had heart surgery. There were a couple times when the NICU called and said, you might want to come down. He might not make it. And God taught us, although, you know, of course, Brian, through him, we had really good health care, that only truly God heals. He's the giver and taker of life.
Mm-hmm.
And we saw JD just be in God's care in a way that truly was miraculous.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And then after JD was stabilized, I mean, he wasn't stabilized until a few years. But after that, I was praying for JD one day, and I was broken in my heart. This was actually before he was out of the NICU.
Mm-hmm.
I was praying and just crying because he had surgery that coming week. And out of nowhere, I heard an audible voice, which I don't often do. It's like twice in my life. And I heard the word Biola. And I had never heard that word before. And so I stopped crying because it was so real. And I said, what's Biola?
Wow.
Bible Institute of L.A. I mean, it's not even a real word. You know?
That's right.
I wish God had said that, Cheryl, but he didn't. And like, there was just silence.
What language is this?
So I was like, okay, what do you do with that? I'm not sure. So I just kind of sat there and then put things away. Later that month, I went to a conference that I just knew God wanted me to go to. Historians meet once a year at the American Historical Association. It's mostly on the East Coast, but once every blue moon, it comes on the West Coast. It was in San Diego. I felt God was like, go, go, go. So I'm like so reluctant. Everyone probably brought like their briefcase. You guys, I brought my pumping machine.
Oh, yes.
Because I was pumping every hour.
Yes. Yes.
By God's grace, you guys, this is TMI, but I produced so much breast milk, which was what JD needed. I was like a cow. And we bought an extra freezer so I can pack it out. But I remember going and I was like, okay, God, how am I going to even work this? But I got there and the convention center had bathrooms that were individual stalls.
Oh, perfect. Yes.
That were closed from top to bottom. And I remember thinking, only you. And then
my
I went
God,
to.
God, she'll supply all your needs.
Yeah,
all your needs. Riches
yeah,
in Christ
the
Jesus.
Trivial Amen. And the the essential and the tremendous.
Yes.
Tremendous. And every session I went to, someone from Biola came up and introduced themselves to me.
Oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness. Is this a secular or was this a Christian history?
It was actually a secular.
And Biola. So you know. You
it was
know.
AJ. Yeah. And so I was like, I think I'm supposed to work here. So I started working very part-time as an adjunct because I needed to get out of the house. So my mom watched the kids while I was doing like 3 hours a week.
And you were still in Garden Grove area?
Well, we actually moved to Corona because my husband was working at Kaiser out there in Riverside. And then I went full-time after the kids started going to school. But you know what God taught me throughout that whole season was when I started teaching the 8 years of being in college and feeling so lost and being on academic probation gave me such a compassion for students.
Right.
Who were failing my class.
Right. Oh, what a great heart.
Nothing's wasted.
Nothing.
Yeah.
Nothing.
And I can see it because I saw it in my own eyes. You would see students walk in and you can say, I know you're bright. You can ace this class.
So good.
But you're carrying so much baggage and you're bleeding right now. And so you're not thinking of history. You're thinking of how am I going to get through the day? And it would offer opportunities to say, but there is Jesus who loves you and pursues you.
And, you know, it's funny because we don't often think that that is needed at a Christian school, but it is.
Even
it
more so,
is.
I believe.
You know, I would.
Such, so many assumptions.
Yeah, I would agree with you. And so many of those kids are going there because their parents said, here and no place else. And they're thinking it. This will hold them and keep them, you know, moral rather than the kids choosing that place.
Yep.
And it's a place of decision, colleges for so many. So that is wonderful that God was able to use your time at Biola.
Yeah, it was a beautiful time. I savored every season. And
you taught for how many years?
I taught there for 12 years.
12 years. And history.
In history.
And you said that it's American history. That's your...
So my dissertation and then my first book was on the Puritans. And just so just interesting, like just interested in how these people were so... all in for God, and then it can turn really bad, like the Salem witch trials.
Please tell us the title of that book.
It's actually on a sectarian group, and there are the Rogerines, and so it's called Sola Scriptura, and how they intersected with the Puritans or the Standing Order, and I got to meet some of the most fabulous people on the planet at Biola. And
me too.
Right? It's a special place.
It is.
And I love Dr. Corey, our president. He's one of those leaders that he's the real deal. And you get to just meet people who I feel like, especially K through 12 teachers, but all teachers, it's a mission work of sorts.
It is.
Yeah.
It is.
And you have to be called to it.
Yep.
And yes. I got to see people who
same thing with teaching Sunday school.
Any teaching.
That's true.
It's a
12 years at Biola. Mm-hmm. And then what did you go on to?
And then at that point, I just felt like God was giving me a choice where my kids were teenagers, preteens. Mm-hmm. And Lord, how do you want me to spend the balance of their time with us? Should I continue to teach or do I spend more time with them? And I was grateful that God worked it so that we could make that choice for me, that I didn't have to work. And so it was the hardest decision, but I stepped down from my teaching position. And then
And you mentioned off radio that you had tenure. So that was even harder because that's quite an accomplishment. Sure. And it gives you a certain sense of security when you have that. And then, too, there is this sense of accomplishment. When you're home with teenagers, you don't feel like you're accomplishing anything. I know I've been there, done that. But, you know, when you're at school and you're able to talk into these kids' lives and they look at you and they're like, thank you for speaking to me. And you talk to your kids and they're like, could you be quiet? You know, quit talking. And so that really is, in some ways, it might feel like a demotion. But when you're in the will of the Lord, it's never a demotion.
That's right. I certainly miss my Biola students. They are so dear to my heart. I do want to say that I only have two, so I wish I had had like six kids or eight or, you know, have more to kind of have a sampling. But I feel really grateful to be Josephine and JD's mom. So it's a concept that I write about in Light of the Word, where salvation is a gift from God is what I call the first confession. And what I call the second confession is the gift of the scriptures. When the gift of the Bible is real. You believe it for yourself. Mm-hmm. You can live it out.
Mm-hmm.
And I see it in both the kids.
Oh, that's wonderful.
It's beautiful.
And I see
so good.
Them waking up, God calling them. It's not them, it's the Lord.
Yeah.
I love that.
And they can hear his voice. Mm. So maybe God knew that I'm super impatient, or I might be like, why did I do this, God? Because I can do that. So he's made it so fruitful. And I know that it might not be forever because everyone has seasons. But as of today, I watch them and I grow so much from their faith. And I'm so grateful to have that time with them.
That's so great. Now, Susan, you wrote a book. So was it during this time, were you still at Biola, or was this, and when did the inspiration for the book? And tell us a little bit about the book and kind of the process.
Yeah. When I was at Biola, there was a faculty development workshop, and there was an amazing, brilliant editor from IVP, InterVarsity Press, who was leading it. Always just, you know, he's so inspiring, and he was so kind and said, you know, here's my email to all the professors who were in the room. I stepped down from my teaching position knowing that that's what God wanted for me and my family.
Mm-hmm.
And then that spring, I started to think, okay, Lord, I have time now, so I'm going to put together this proposal. And so I reached out to that editor. And by God's grace, he was so kind. He said, okay, send me the proposal. And then he presented it to his team.
So what was the proposal? What was the Lord placing on your heart to write about?
I had always known that there was something sacred about scripture. I mean, you know, he had me like love it, I think, and that I wrote it out and thought about it. But there was an intellectual hurdle in my mind. Is it all true? All 66 books? How about the Gospel of Thomas?
Mm-hmm.
Who put it together? And are you sure you chose that human author?
Mm.
How about the autographs or the originals? If they're not around, then are there mistakes that aren't consistent? How about the women caught in the act of adultery? It's not in the oldest manuscripts.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And so I started thinking, I can't comport my experience with what I know. And so when I started to ask, you know, those questions, I was scared. Mm-hmm. And those questions were probably even before I got married. But after I got married, before I had Josephine, around that time, God started pressing in my heart, ask me.
Mm-hmm. I love that.
Because he wants us to come to him with all of our doubts.
Right. And he wants to give us the answers.
Amen.
Mm-hmm.
He does. And he started sending me books and people. And so I had been digging for a good 15 years by that point.
Mm.
So the proposal was based on about 15 years of my own research that I had been doing, and on the history of the Bible and how my own story and the story of the weaving of Scripture intersect in the way that I wrote it. And so
I remember because I didn't know the title of it, but I read it when it was in manuscript form when you gave it to Brian. So I remember.
And what is the title?
It's called Light of the Word.
Light of the Word. Okay. Well, we will add this in the show notes.
Yes, we will.
Keep going.
Yes. It's like, don't stop now.
Tell us more.
Oh, no. So you read it in the manuscript form.
I read it. I read, I think, only the first maybe 4 or 5 chapters, but the interweaving I loved because there's something about not just having it be facts, but when you're telling it in your own life and your questions and your experience, I think it makes it more palatable and I think more fascinating.
Thank you. Well, I felt like for me, there was no other way to tell it. And I am in seminary now, so I'm doing my MA in Bible exposition. And I think I'm going to do an MDiv. I'm not sure. And maybe I'll do a PhD in New Testament. I'm not sure. But despite the degrees, I want to always learn. And there's so much to learn. The Bible is not like a literary masterpiece that we can conquer.
That's right.
It's living and active. And
it's not a once through and, you know, either.
No.
Like, you know, I'm going to just read through all
fresh,
of this.
New.
And again, if it's not mixed with faith, it doesn't, you know, it's not a magical book.
Right.
You know, and I know people who use it like an amulet. And it's like, nope.
Well, it just seems like the questions that kept coming to you all those years, again, God has used bullies, and those questions seemed sort of a bully that, did God really say? And so that prompts.
The ultimate bully said this, that very thing.
Exactly. And that I was just thinking how in Isaiah, how he says that he gives us the treasures in darkness. And so when you are in that place of questioning, it is a sort of darkness, and we should never be afraid.
That's right.
Because God welcomes our inner. He wants us to come to Him.
Yes.
We draw near to God. He will draw near to us.
Amen.
So then you pursued that, and in your journey, you're showing the readers that the vibrancy of God's Spirit working and it's conquering the bullies in a way of like, here's what's true and moving forward in your faith.
Yeah. I would say that in the last decade, if we're going to sum it up, God's been teaching me is that the quiet moments with Him are the best moments of this life. And so it surpasses even the sweetest moments with my husband or my kids or being on a stage or publishing a book or anything. It's just Him, and it makes us yearn for home. And so someone said that we're all walking each other home, and I feel like, man, collectively, Cheryl, I mean, you're doing amazing things all over the world, and Brian and Robin and Johnny that I got to meet this morning is this incredible man. And, you know, just we're light so that so many people can come to salvation, and we can all go home and be with Him forever. So if there's one thing I would encourage the readers is spend time with Him.
Yes.
And spend time in the Scriptures and just let Him love you and then love Him back.
Now, I have one last question because we're down to the last minute. But I want to ask you, do you think, because I think the questions that you had are so poignant and relatable to students today, both Christian and non-Christian, do you think your experience in the classroom with these young people, as well as your own questions, helped you to formulate and write this book?
Absolutely. So we hear about the rapid rate of deconversion.
Mm-hmm.
And you can just tell students who, like you said, are there because their parents are paying their tuition.
Mm-hmm.
And you just want so much for them to have living water.
Mm-hmm.
And so it was something concrete that I wanted to give students who are searching. Absolutely.
Because you know that the Bible is not just to be read, but as you said, it's to be experienced. It's to be lived out. And the more you let it have that authority and that quality of life, of speaking to you, convicting, it just makes such a difference. Thank you so much, Susan, for being on with us, telling your testimony. Yes. We're so excited to see what the Lord has next for you. I know you're speaking at places, which is amazing. So she spoke at our church and it was fantastic. So thank you again, Susan. Thank you, listeners, for joining us.
Thank you for listening to Women Worth Knowing with Cheryl Broderson and Robin Jones Gunn. For more information on Cheryl, visit CherylBroderson.com or follow her on Instagram or Facebook. For more information on Robin, visit RobinGunn.com or follow her on Instagram or Facebook. Join us each week for a lively conversation as we explore the lives of well-known and not-so-well-known historical and contemporary Christian women. If you think there is a woman worth knowing, we'd love to hear from you. Email us at wwk@cccm.com. We hope you've enjoyed today's episode. Make sure you rate us on your podcast app, subscribe, and share it with a friend. Thank you again for listening to Women Worth Knowing with Cheryl Broderson and Robin Jones Gunn. Women Worth Knowing is a production of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa.